Okay. All right, so we're going to look at Exodus 4. Recently, we've just been looking at this conflict that's been raging, but it's a situation that God has permitted to come into the world, and it's been here from the very beginning, and it will culminate at the very end. And we talked about Shinar, Babylon, and right in the book of Genesis already, Babylon appears, Shinar appears, and it is a depiction of the state of man, maybe the glory of man without God. Man's attempt to be something great on the earth. And what it really does, Jordan had forwarded me the thing with Collins writing this week. And I had already prepared my Bible study, but there's a lot of stuff he wrote in there that was kind of on the same lines. Babylon represents self more than anything else. The desire to be great, the desire to have whatever you want. And he had written in there about this deep need for the believers to disconnect from that, to be selfless, the opposite of selfish. And the state of humanity, when we progress in this earth without God, without the Holy Spirit in our life, it's a progression deeper and deeper into selfishness. And you can see that in people that you meet, people that you have relationships with that don't have a meaningful relationship with the Spirit of God, that have not become born again of the Spirit. When we become born again, it's not like this event where, you know, people have a very simplistic understanding that you're lost, now you're found, that's it. But what it really is, it marks a beginning of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And he is not content that you are just saved. He wants you saved, delivered, and healed. He wants you made whole again. And I don't mean that just in the sense of, oh, you're sick or you have spiritual issues. But I'm talking about in the terms of fallen creation, that you're part of the fall, and that through his sacrifice, you have been saved. But now begins a process of restoring you back to a point of perfection, the way he made man in the beginning. And of course, with God, we've looked at different things, but restoration always goes beyond what it was originally. God is so amazing because his plan isn't just to make you back to Adam and Eve in the garden. But he has this glorious plan that foresaw the fall of mankind and then the ultimate sacrifice, opening the door for a redemptive process to begin and to the place where he wants to restore all of creation. And so this testing ground that we've been looking at is Babylon. And in Genesis, we read that the people gathered themselves together and decided to build a tower into the heavens, really to be like God. This is what Satan expressed in the garden. You know, when he spoke to Eve, he said, you could be like God. Have all of the benefits, all of the wealth, all of the desires of your heart, and not have to bend your knee to someone. It's self-worship. It's where you become God. That is really what Babylon is. And together, when man joins forces with that same idea, they're going to build something great, something wonderful on the earth that does not include the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's man's initiative. It's his plan, his goal. And people can get very excited about that. And Paul said, and, you know, because we can be deceived with this, but Paul says that this group of people in the last days shall have an appearance of godliness. And so Babylon always puts forth an appearance of godliness. They speak of God. They speak of righteousness. It's very deceiving because they put on a spiritual outward appearance. But what does it mean when it says they deny the power of God? What is that power? That is the power that breaks down the old man. That is the power that overcomes the flesh, that sets you free from your old nature, your sin nature. What good is it that Jesus died and saved you and forgave your sin if you continue on in the works of the flesh? If you continue to be a wicked sinner, and yet you profess to everybody that I said the prayer and I'm going to go to heaven. Yes, your sins can be forgiven that easily by saying that prayer, but it doesn't end there. That's the beginning point. That is where God begins the process of transformation in us. And he's not content that you're just a saved, continuing sinner. He has a vision. He has a plan for a glorious body of people who have risen above, who have been completely delivered from the nature of sin, and who don't desire sin, who don't desire selfishness, who don't look to their own desires and needs, but are constantly looking beyond and saying, like, the very nature of the bride of Christ should be one that lays down her life for others. Well, you can't do that if you have a selfish spirit ruling in you. And so we see that Babylon appears in the very beginning of man's history, and it appears at the very, very end of man's history. In the beginning, they're building a tower and God has to knock it down. In the end, they're still building towers and God has to knock it down. And so this is the process. God is, but it's culminating. The great thing that is about to come. Babylon, just like the body of Christ has spread all over the earth, Babylon has also spread all over the earth. The Bible refers to it as a city, a great city. But it literally is all of mankind. It's in every nation on earth. Now, we're looking at different layers of it in our understanding, because there's a spiritual Babylon, there's a physical Babylon. There's all different levels to this, but the Bible does talk about a specific body of people, a specific location as Mystery Babylon in the last days. Why is it called Mystery Babylon? Likely because it could not be named. It didn't exist yet. It was a body of people that were not here yet when that book was written. And so it was in the same spirit as Babylon, but it was a nation, a body, a location that had yet to be raised up. And so now, as for those of us who are living in the last days, you know, it's becoming evident on the physical level what nation represents Mystery Babylon. That would be America. Many people have taught that for years, but it's becoming more and more evident when you read through it. If you're looking at all the nations, America is the only one that could fulfill it. It is the nation that has made the merchants of the earth wealthy. And you know, there's so many parallels, but there's more to Babylon than just America. At its very core, Babylon can exist in the heart of people everywhere all around the world. God is going to test every heart on this earth. And yes, there is a judgment coming on the great harlot. Why would Mystery Babylon be referred to as a harlot? A whore? That's the terminology the Bible uses to describe her. When you look at America, America speaks of God more than any nation on earth. It has probably more Christians in it than most places on earth. But there's a level of apostasy there that has never been seen in the earth before. A falling away from the truth. And what a harlot is in spirit is, if a man is married to a woman and she receives the seed of other men, that is what is the definition of a harlot. Somebody who is not faithful to the husband. And Christ is that husband. And when our hearts pursue Babylon, when we pursue the world, we are being unfaithful to our husband. The bride of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is developing and maturing and calling out from among the world, has to be pure and has to be righteous, has to have a heart only for the bridegroom, for Jesus Christ. But when our heart is tugged this way and that way, when we get bogged down pursuing temporal things, things of this world, above and beyond our Savior, then we fit the definition of a harlot. If we receive false teaching, teaching that goes straight against the Bible, you are receiving another seed, a different seed than the seed of Christ. His word, you know, the Bible says that the good seed that's scattered over the earth, this is the word of God. And so when we receive a different seed, we receive teachings, we receive understandings that lead us away, that draw our hearts back to Babylon, where the pastors are telling you that God wants you to have everything your heart desires on this earth. They're not pointing you towards the spiritual things. And that's where the danger lies. I'm not denying that God can bless us. He can give us things. But man, oh man, do we need to be careful. Because the lure of Shinar, the lure of Babylon that we talked about, is so deceptive and so powerful. So, Exodus chapter 4, in verse 22. And this is God when he meets with Moses and he's speaking to him to go into Egypt. And in verse 22 it says, "And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn." There's, you know, over the years, this understanding comes in, and the more you walk with God, I think the more you will understand that everything that God speaks has an eternal perspective to it. It's not just for that moment. It's like somebody said one time, when you throw a stone in a pond, there's a ripple and then another ripple and another ripple, and it keeps rippling all, and it moves across and it disturbs the whole water. But the word of God is similar to that. What he speaks is for the moment, but then it's for the next larger thing and the next larger thing and the next. There's layers to the prophetic. And we pray that God opens our eyes up to understand that, because what God is speaking here is his heart. We have learned over the years what it means to be firstborn and secondborn. Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must become born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I do that? I can't crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time. And he said, you know, no, this is what it means. You must be born of water and of spirit. When we're born from our mother's womb, we're born in the water. The water breaks, gushes forth, and the baby comes out. And that's your flesh. And he said, obviously you can't be born of the spirit. You can't become a son of God unless you've actually been born in the flesh. You don't exist before that time. And so the firstborn is the man of flesh. And the secondborn is the man of the spirit. He says you must be born a second time to enter the kingdom of God. The flesh man will not see the kingdom of God. And God also has his firstborn. His firstborn, he calls Israel his firstborn. And he's speaking of a whole nation of people here. This body of people that live in Egypt, he calls his firstborn son. And he's saying that Egypt is holding back his firstborn. His firstborn son represents the spiritual man. And Egypt represents the flesh man, the man of sin. And Pharaoh is the ruler of that. And he's saying, you need to go tell Pharaoh my heart. And my heart is that this firstborn spiritual son has to be set free from the secondborn, or the, well, the firstborn of the flesh. Your firstborn will die if you don't release my firstborn son. Do you understand? This is the heart of God, that his work is a spiritual work. He created the flesh. He created the carnal world. He created this physical realm that we live in and walk in. But it is the place where he determined that he was going to bring forth spiritual beings on the earth through the flesh. But then the flesh holds that spirit man captive. And so from the very beginning, here we're in the book of Exodus, which has to do with exiting, or an exit, leaving something. That's what Exodus is. The great exodus, the great departure of Egypt or Israel from the land of Egypt. Or, as we're understanding this, the great departure of God's spiritual firstborn from the land of the carnal firstborn. So now you can look at this and you can see another great level to this prophetic that God is speaking. What event involves a great exodus of God's spiritual sons from the carnal flesh? That would be the end, where he calls his body out of this earth. That's the great departure, where we go and meet him. That time at the end of tribulation, when the final trumpet blows and the great voice cries from heaven, the kingdoms of this earth, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. A voice of triumph, a triumphant shout, and God's people being resurrected from the grave, and those who are alive joining in the air to meet him. That's the great exodus. Do you think God doesn't know about that moment when he's speaking here? He absolutely does. This is his ultimate plan, to redeem from the earth a body of firstborn of the Spirit, his first fruits people. And so we'll go on to Exodus chapter 12. It's interesting because when you read through this in sequence, you realize that God knew from the very beginning, when he first came to Moses, that this struggle would end a particular way. His plan all along was to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. He knew that Pharaoh could not change. Because of what he represents the beast. He represents that part of us that is wicked, the sin nature. That is what Egypt and Pharaoh represent. That part that is always opposed to the work of God in your life. Do you have that part in you? I do. If you never, ever have to battle with what God wants in your life, then you could consider that beast dead. I have not reached that point. I dare say none of us have. That would be perfection, right? A bride without spot or blemish. What does that mean? Somebody in total subjection to the Spirit of God. Somebody in total obedience to the King of Kings. Well, that's the goal. Not our perfection, but Christ in us ruling perfectly. Walking on water, which means ruling over that firstborn son that was born in water, ruling over your flesh. Jesus was the first. He went ahead of us to show the way, walking on water. But first, this great event has to take place. So we go to Exodus 12 and go down to verse 29. And this, after all the other plagues, and in the previous months we looked at each plague and the different implications of that, but this is the final one. And what does that mean? When we say the final plague on Egypt, now we're starting to understand a much bigger picture that God is speaking into the future. And what does this final plague represent now? This is God's judgment on the earth that is coming. All right? He just said, Pharaoh, you go tell Pharaoh, you go tell the man of wickedness, the man of sin, you go tell the firstborn man of the earth, the carnal flesh man, that he is holding back my spiritual son, that born-again spirit that is within you. He's being held back. He's being restrained. He's turned into a slave to that flesh man. Your born-again spirit can't go off down the street without your carnal man, can he? Because your carnal man, your physical flesh, is what actually does the walking and moving around. And so you are cohabiting in this one body. Your born-again spirit and your soul are both together in this body. And this carnal man at times exerts his will and determines which direction to take that born-again spirit. And that spirit is essentially, at times, held captive. He knows that the Spirit of God wants him to go this way, but the carnal man overrules and says, no, I'm taking you this way. That's a slave. And God, this is what I'm saying, we have to understand, what is it that God hates? Remember that scripture where he says, Jacob, Israel, I have loved, but Esau, I hate? He's not really speaking about Esau the man. He's speaking about the firstborn of the flesh. Remember that struggle? Who was going to come out of the womb first? And Esau made it out ahead of his brother. And this is the pattern. It's the flesh that is born first. But the flesh, Paul declared, that is at enmity with the things of the Spirit of God. And this is the war that God has declared from the very beginning. I am at war with your flesh. I am at war with Pharaoh. I am determined to have my firstborn set free. His firstborn is really the secondborn in us, born of spirit. We're firstborn of the water. But God is determined to set that spirit man in you free, completely free from the sin nature. When we speak of Pharaoh, when we speak of Egypt, when we speak of your flesh, we're speaking of the sin nature. It's all the same. It's one and the same. And God has recognized that right from the Garden of Eden, that would be the destructive force working against his plan, working against the spirit-led sons of God. It's not out there. It's not that leader or that person who is keeping you from God. It's not the globalists. It's not the New World Order. It's not all of their systems. It's not the mark of the beast. That's just the stamp indicating what is in charge in your life. It is in you, in me, individually, all over the world. Every person has to recognize, if you're born again of the Spirit, God has an agenda to set that man free. That is where the glory of God is going to come. That is where healing is going to lie. That's where salvation truly is. is in seeing that spirit man set free, the spirit-led sons of God, freed from the nature of wickedness that destroys. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys. And God is so angry at corruption, at rot, at decay. God is a lover of life. Do you understand that? He breathed his life into us. And his whole being is about loving that life. And when people separate from him and go into sin, it immediately begins a process of death. Death and corruption. And this is the whole journey that he's on. He knew from the beginning that man would go into sin. And he devised this plan. He created this plan whereby he would go to war against sin and death. That's another word for our flesh. Sin and death. And he is determined he's going to conquer that. And he takes us through this series of plagues, if you will, trials, to break down and to get that wicked man to surrender, knowing all along that he won't. And this is the journey of all of mankind. We're speaking about a bigger picture here now, because from the very beginning, God has allowed man to progress through the ages, empires to rise and fall, people to become enslaved, great wickedness to rise up on the earth, times of refreshing, times of revival. But leading up to a moment where the whole earth would be brought to a decision point. You're going to choose. Your flesh, when it's all gathered together into a united body, seeking to do great things on this earth, that's Babylon. Or the obedient sons of God who will say, I can't have part in that kingdom. And Babylon at the end is going to be so in control of everything. Look at every food chain, every supply chain. When we went through COVID, there were places you couldn't go into because you weren't vaccinated. That was a little glimpse of the control over all of the resources that Babylon has. And we didn't resist. We didn't fight. We're not called to that. You're called to stand in your faith and believe that God will make a way for you. But that way will not be the way of prosperity. It won't be the way of having all the stuff. You'll be excluded from everything. And that is really the decision. That's the place He's not wanting his children to fight to get their piece of Babylon. That's what we got to understand. Every time we are fighting against this and trying to stop it, what you're really doing is trying to preserve some ground where you can live. And God's saying, stop, let it go. I have a different plan for you. It's a plan of faith. You're going to have to learn to walk by faith. You don't need to be angry at the world. You don't need to be angry at the globalists. You don't need to be angry at all those people who are scheming and planning against the body of Christ. Don't get into railing and fighting. Learn to be at peace and at rest in the Spirit of God, that his promise will endure to the very end for you. He will look after you. Look at the sparrows of the field. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, go and fight and get what you need. He said, look at the sparrows. Look at the flowers. They don't toil, they don't weave, and yet they're clothed in the most beautiful garments. And he says, your heavenly Father, who cares about the sparrows, he cares so much more for you. And God has a plan, and once you begin to understand this plan, you will not feel anger at the people of the earth, you will feel sorrow. And that's what God wants in our heart. He wants us to understand they are the ultimate losers, not us. What we're giving up is not even worth talking about. It's a moment of suffering, a moment of pain, maybe a moment of loneliness. We've talked about that. But you are destined to be part of the greatest family ever known in the history of mankind. Jesus said, if you've lost mother, brother, sister, father, any close relationship that you have had to let go of because of your love for Christ, he said, you're going to gain it back 100-fold and even more. Houses, possessions, all of those things. When, and this is it, God is bringing all of us to the same point. He's saying it's going to be me and my kingdom, which is not instant gratification. We have to wait for it. We have to hope for it. We have to persevere. But you're either choosing Christ and his kingdom, or you're going to get sucked into this great vacuum of Babylon. And I'm not going to go back through all of that because we talked about that, but basically I want us to understand that the glory of Babylon is coming to an end. It's coming to a crescendo first, where it's going to look greater than it ever looked before. More powerful, more incredible, more golden. And yet it's on the verge of death. All right? Where are we? Exodus 12, right? Verse 29. All right, so we've been through the nine other plagues in Egypt, and this is the final one. God says, this is the one that will do it. This is the one that's going to set my firstborn free. And it came to pass that at midnight, what does midnight represent? In our days, it's the end of the day, right?
Final hour.
It's the final hour. And this is what we could look at. It came to pass at the final hour that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry throughout Egypt. Now we're talking of the whole world here. There's specific things to specific lands, to specific peoples. But in the end times, the body of Christ moved from that small nation in the Middle East, the early disciples, and it spread throughout Asia Minor, into Europe, and all around the world. And the body of Christ is global. There are people who love Jesus Christ on every continent, in every nation, in every city. And some of them have grasped what Paul said when he said, you are a new nation, a holy people, a holy nation, that you were called out of your nation, even though you live in your nation. Your ethnos is the actual meaning of nation. Your people, who you come from, who you are part of, you have been called out from among them. There should be no Christian nationalists who are waving their flag. I'm speaking of their actual nation that they live in. We are called out from among them. And so our nation is global. We are part of a body of people from all over the earth who have accepted Christ, Yeshua, as Messiah. And likewise, Babylon, you know, because we look at these characters in Revelation, we see the bride of Christ is mentioned. She's called New Jerusalem. Why was she New Jerusalem? Because she is not the old Jerusalem. It's different. It's a city of people, but it's not, they're not located in a nation, in a city. They are a body of people scattered abroad over the earth, but they have the in their heart, they are one body. Well, so too is Mystery Babylon. She is also scattered over the earth. She is a great body over the whole earth. A people who have chosen to put self first, a narcissist spirit that is rising up everywhere you look. And specifically, if you want to drill down, then yes, America is the final representation of a physical nation on the earth that is going to suffer a judgment that is so great and so incredible that we can't even fathom it. It says in 1 hour, she has come to nothing. The smoke of her destruction rising up, and the merchants that did trade with her sitting in their ships off in the sea, crying out loud at her destruction. Sudden destruction is coming on this particular level of understanding of who Babylon is. But Babylon resides in the heart of every man, every woman, and child, and has to come to that place. And this is what is going to happen at the very end, at the final hour. A destructive force, an angel of death, is seeking out the death of all the firstborn of the earth. What is that? The man of flesh, the man of sin. There's going to be a great battle on the earth at the end. There's going to be tremendous bowls of wrath poured out. And it all begins back in Genesis when God declares war, in Exodus when he says, I'm going to kill that firstborn. I am determined to set free a body of spirit-led sons and daughters of the Most High. They are going to inherit the earth. The meek, the godly, those who love him. They're going to want the greatest community, the greatest family, God's children, are going to walk together in peace, love, harmony, restoration. An incredible thing. And that's why I say, do not feel sorry for yourself and what is coming. Do not feel sorry for yourself when you suffer, when you go through things. By much suffering, we shall enter the kingdom. This is part of the process that is necessary. It's really God's gift to you, because if you don't suffer, and I'm going to say this from my own experience, there was a time where we were running our own business and it was going very well and things were getting very rosy looking. And God brings you through a series of changes in your life where that gets removed from you. And you can feel sorry for yourself for a while, and you could look and say, if something had changed right there in that moment and just gone a little bit different, we could be extremely well off now. And I look and I say, thank you, Lord, that you did not permit that to happen in my life. Because the more I was succeeding, the less I needed him. The less I cried out to him. And the more entrenched in Babylon I was becoming. Your desires are never fulfilled. Did you ever notice that? The more you get, the more you want. That is the spirit of Babylon. That's how come when we were children, we knew that there were men on the earth who were millionaires. And now, there are men who are billionaires, and not just 1 or 2 billion, but hundreds. We're closing in on a time where a man may soon become a trillionaire. Why? Because a million is not enough. You can do almost anything you want if you're smart with $1 million. You can go to any place on earth. You can visit anything. You can have the nicest car. You can have a beautiful home. But it won't be enough, because if you had 10 million, you could have 3 times the size of house. But if you had 1 billion, you could have a beautiful home in 10 different nations. And if you had 100 billion, you'd have power over people. And it goes on and on and on. And that is the spirit of Babylon. It is selfish. It is greedy. It never, ever stops. Look at the flesh of man, a body. When you give in to foods that are so incredibly tasty, and you know they're not really good for you, but you give in and you say, I'll treat myself this once. It doesn't change much. But then you begin having more and more, and then you get addicted, and then pretty soon you don't eat any vegetables anymore. And you just treat yourself, you become a junk food junkie. And what happens to your body? It gets big. And when does it stop? Where is the limit to a body? Where's the limit to an appetite for that stuff? Is there a limit? Is there a point where you get where it just hits a wall and you say, I can't have anymore, I don't want anymore? Or does it keep gradually increasing and increasing until it's totally out of control? We've all seen stories of people so big they had to cut a wall out of their house and get a crane to lift them out of their bed and take... That is a picture. And I remember years ago, we had moved back to Ontario and we made a trip across... Camel and I made a trip over to Ogdensburg, and we pulled into the Walmart parking lot. And this is literally 20 minutes away from our home in Canada. And I'm sitting in the car looking around, and I thought, we're just across a river. And the difference was breathtaking. I saw these big SUVs pull up and people, one after another, getting out of their cars. And not a word of a lie, every single one of the people I saw had to be at least 300 to 400 pounds. The size of their cars. 20 minutes away, but across a border where there's different rules, different foods, different... When you enter a physical land of Babylon, there is a marked difference. And it's just incredible to see. When you go from... It's like turning a light switch on, and one minute you're in the dark and the next minute you're in... That's how quick the change is. And I'm not saying everybody is like that in the land, but there's a land of abundance, and there's a land where everything is at your fingertips. And I mean, Canada is getting there too. We are not much different, but this was many years ago where there were things available to them that were not yet available to us. And the flesh man, when he is unrestrained, when everything is made available to him, it begins this destructive march where his being, the flesh man, the carnal man, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm speaking now of a sin nature. Not the body just represents what is going on in the heart. All right? When we see a nation of people getting bigger and bigger and bigger, what you're actually seeing is an out-of-control beast, a ravenous, roaring beast with no self-restraint, no self-control, and it's just giving in to every impulse. I'm not saying Americans are any different or any worse, but they have an abundance available. If you go to a poor third-world nation where everybody is skinny, chances are they don't have that option. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying they're better people, but there is something when a person becomes born again of the Spirit, God wants to bring you into a balance. And we're not all there, and I'm not claiming to be there, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And that is, I'm just explaining these things as a visible representation of what takes place in the spiritual realm. Doesn't mean that everybody who's overweight is a bad person or anything like that. It represents something, though, that this fruit is not at work. Or it's not getting enough. It's not gaining enough ground in your life. And so the Spirit of God is, he has an agenda, and that agenda is to separate you out from Babylon. Remember what we said, that Daniel and his three friends, when they were brought to Babylon, they were chosen out for their excellence. for their wisdom, for their understanding. Nebuchadnezzar was no fool, and he was drawing out the brightest minds to serve in his kingdom. But they had to be prepared to serve in his courts, and one of them was to go through a daily regimen with the diet of Babylon, and they refused the diet of Babylon. Now, we're not talking really about physical food, physical bodies. We are speaking of decisions that impact your spiritual life. Spiritual decisions. Obedience to God rather than obedience to the flesh. And God is bringing all of mankind to a choosing point. Just like we say, the ultimate end of a man with zero self-control is destruction, because he lies in a bed 600, 700, 800 pounds of flesh that can no longer lift himself up. I don't understand. How do they get their food? How do you afford that? You have to eat a truckload to be that big. But it happens. Mm-hmm. And it's a visible sign for us on the earth. Spiritually, that is the condition that people are coming to. You speak of the mark of the beast. We're talking about the image of the beast. The true nature of the beast in man is when man departs from God and pursues his sinful nature, that is how he appears in the spiritual realm. A big blob of destruction. God does not like that. A great big sinful mess. A great big corrupt, rotting thing where he breathed life one time. An earth full of it. Evil, wickedness, abuse. Rottenness to the core. It's not about the size of our body, it's about our spiritual condition. And this is what God is saying. I am going to come, I'm going to visit Egypt, I'm going to visit Pharaoh in the night. And I'm going to put an end to his slavery over my firstborn son. The spirit-led sons of God, they're going to be free. That's God's promise. And so we got this whole great big struggle going on. And we are just coming to this understanding that the day we live in, what is God doing? What is his agenda now? He told Moses, he told the man-child of that day, Moses, before he went to Pharaoh even, I'm going to kill Pharaoh's firstborn. I'm going to kill Egypt's firstborn. That's what he told them. And you're going to be free. I am going to visit your life. You, and you. And I am going to put to death the firstborn sin nature that is in you. And you, the spirit, the firstborn spirit son that is in there, is going to live in glory with my spirit. You're going to be free. That's what he's saying. You are going to be free from sin. I've forgiven you your sin, and now I'm going to set you free from that firstborn beast that is in you, ruining everything that I want to do for you. Corrupting, rotting, stinking. I'm bringing that to an end. That's God's ultimate plan for his people. And so when he says in Revelation, he reveals the harlot, Mystery Babylon, and he says, come out of her, my people. Why is he calling us out? Because he doesn't want you to have good food or a nice home? Pleasures in your life? He doesn't want that? No, because where you are going for those things is about to come under his hand of judgment. It is his love that is separating you from those things. when he says come out, he says, lest you, the one I love, partake of her judgments. You see, get yourself unentangled from the pleasures of this life now while you can. And again, I'm not suggesting this to you. It's an understanding. There are people that you're going to be ministering to and talking to, and this has got to be your message, that you have a window of time, not just to become born again, but to literally begin that transformation that Christ wants, where you start letting go of the things of this earth. That has to be our message to people. Stop putting people on pedestals. Stop putting political leaders up as somebody who's going to save everything. Understand that the whole thing is about to come down. We're coming to the end. When God says that he's about to judge Babylon, guess what? The scripture says that God is not a man that he should lie. And so when his voice begins to speak against Babylon, against the firstborn, against the flesh, and he says, my judgment is coming on that, come out of her, let go of that, disentangle yourself from the things of this world. Why? Because I'm about to pour my judgment out on it. Go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said there was, I look at the story of Lot and his wife and his children and how much they love Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think it's so amazing to me that God still considered them righteous. They still had some glimmer going on in their heart where they considered him to be their God, and he recognized it. That's the mercy and the love of God, that he came to them, that he took time and he sent his messengers into the city and said, flee the city. Well, guess what he's doing now? I don't deserve to be told to come out of Babylon. I don't think I've ever done anything that deserves God to do that. But I have the Spirit of Christ. I accepted his salvation in me. And that is what God sees. He sees Christ in you and he says, flee. He says, I consider you righteous. Not because of something you did, but because of something the one in you did. His son. It's his righteousness in you. And God's saying, ah, you are my righteous. You are my firstborn. Come out. Don't get entangled up. Come out from among them, lest you partake of their judgments. God would not say that if he wanted you to be judged. He would leave you. But he loves his people. And when he says come out, I don't think it means in a physical sense, at least not for everybody. There certainly will be Christians in the last days, in times of tribulation, where they will hear God say, get up and flee this region or move from this place to another place. But globally, all of us have to come out of Babylon. And we may never move. We may stay where we are. Just like I came out of Canada, but I've never left Canada. It's a spiritual disconnect. It's a recognition that I am not of them. I am rather of the kingdom of God. Of Babylon, he says, just like of Egypt, it's the firstborn, it's the man of the flesh. And the firstborn is preeminent. Symbolically, all through Scripture, the firstborn was the one who got the whole enchilada. He inherited the works. The land, the farm, everything became his. And there's a certain confidence, a swagger that comes when you are the one who gets everything. It's a preeminence. It is completely focused on having everything you want. It feeds itself first. That is the law of the firstborn in the spirit. It becomes self-absorbed, utterly selfish, and says, I live like a queen in the heavens. I have no needs. I live secure. Look at Revelation. We'll go to Revelation 18 first. And this is speaking of Mystery Babylon. In verse 7, it says, how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously or luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Do you know, and I'm sure that the original land of Babylon very much spoke these words, and now these are the words that are being credited to Mystery Babylon. And America, as a nation, a representative on the earth of the end times Babylon, this is very much the attitude now that comes from many, many people in that land. This is the man without the Spirit of God in control. When you become part of a nation that is powerful, you take that power on into your own persona. You project that confidence out of your individual. And you see this when nations have to communicate with leaders or with emissaries, with ambassadors, whoever comes from America, when the leader projects this secure, confident persona, not just in a good way, but in an arrogant manner, like we're starting to see now, then everybody underneath begins to exhibit that too. A couple years ago, I read a statement from somebody that had a statistic on how many millions of narcissists are in America. And narcissists, you recognize as that scripture from 2 Timothy, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is the heartbeat of narcissism. Babylon. Babylon is a narcissist society where everybody loves themselves to such a degree that they are preeminent in all things. And he had this statistic that, and I don't know if this was an actual stat or somebody's made up thing, but he said 150 million narcissists in the nation. And I think what it really shows, and I understand there's many godly people in America. This isn't about that, but if they are truly sons of God, they should be disconnecting themselves from that nation, just as we have had to disconnect ourselves. You are no longer of this world, people. You belong to someone else. And yet, there is a representation on the earth. If I were to just simply go anywhere in the world and say, which nation is the most narcissistic nation on earth, what would the instant answer be? America.
America.
100%. There wouldn't even be the slightest hesitation. America is the most brash, bold. Why? Because they are narcissists. They're a nation of narcissists ruled by a narcissist. And Christianity has been duped, especially in America, and has been taken captive by that spirit. That is the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. When we talked last week about how he took the vessels out of the house of the Lord and brought them into Babylon, into Shinar. That is it. It doesn't have to be a physical conquering. It's when your heart is captured and taken captive into Babylon. And this is the ultimate test. What did God, why hasn't God destroyed Babylon yet? If we go to Jeremiah 51, which is where we're going to be heading, in Jeremiah 50 and chapter 50 and 51, but we'll just go to 51 because this is his word of judgment. that is coming for Babylon. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of those that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. Winnowers. There's a poetic speech happening here because he says a destroying wind and fanners. Well, this is speaking of the process of harvest, the threshing that takes place. They would take this product, the grain with the chaff, out to a windy location, and they would throw it up in the air, and this wind, this is what God is saying, I'm going to send a destroying wind. And what is he doing? He's separating the wheat from the chaff here, right? But he is saying that Babylon is chaff to him. It is not wheat. And it's so valuable for us to understand when we look at the great things of this world and we look at the greatest nation on earth, America, from man's perspective, from God's perspective, he sees a nation of chaff. And he says, I am going to send a great wind and I am going to send my winnowers, the people with the great, you know, those long handles with the wicker fans on the end. And somebody will toss it up in the air and they'll be blowing that wind. And he says, I'm going to separate it. This is his word for Babylon. And I will send unto Babylon winnowers that shall winnow her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Well, that speaks of a great hatred that is coming on the earth for that nation. I'd say it's getting fairly high already. Against him that bends, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifts himself up in his armor, and spare ye not her young men, destroy utterly all of her armies. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. We're not speaking of this very moment, right? This is at the end. Babylon, or Mystery Babylon, is destroyed at the end of tribulation, not at the beginning. All right? And I said, why hasn't God destroyed Babylon yet? Because it's not time. We'll find out. Babylon actually has a purpose. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Do you recognize the language here, how similar it is to the language John used about Mystery Babylon? Come out of her, my people, that you do not partake of her judgment. It says, flee out of the middle of her. Deliver your soul. Don't be cut off because of her sins. Don't get tangled up in this. God is not going to spare Babylon at the end. And those who remain entangled in her will be caught in her destruction. That's why the message of God, that's why the word of God comes to his people. Come out, come out, come out. Was it God's anger that sent messengers into Sodom and Gomorrah, or was it his love? I love Lot. I love his wife. I love his children. Come out. Not all did they? But some did. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Crazy. Spirit of madness is going on the earth. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. We're speaking in Jeremiah here. This sounds just like Revelation. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's what John declared. Jeremiah says Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. It's the same thing all through man's history. But learning to understand America just being that physical part of it, but there is a spiritual element where every man, woman, and child on the earth has to come to that same judgment point. And we say, you have a time to disentangle yourself. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone into his own country. For her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device, his agenda, is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. What did Babylon do to get God so upset with them? Think back. Early Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies into the land. What building did they touch? The house of the Lord. You didn't just come up against a people. It rose up into the heavens and attacked God himself. His temple was destroyed. His home, the place that he declared where he dwelt. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He tore down the high place of God and puts himself in that place. He took the treasure out of the temple. He took the vessels out of the temple. Do you understand that is what is happening right now? When a man raises a vision on the earth of greatness and he attracts the body of Christ to join to his side, he is tearing down the temple of the Holy Spirit and drawing those vessels into his own house. And we read last time that God said, the Lord your God is a jealous God. It's a pure jealousy. It's a jealousy born of pure love for his people and seeing them going into utter destruction, lured away by a madman, a narcissist who declares himself to be like God. And this is where we're coming to. We're not there yet. Why? We're still looking for that, right? But this is why God is so upset. What is his temple now? We are. When this Nebuchadnezzar begins to draw the body of Christ away from their one true love, he is doing the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did so many years ago. He just crushed that temple. He destroyed it. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit on earth is in his people. And his people are being taken captive to a nation and to a man who desires to make a name for himself on the earth. Remember, we talked about Jesus. He was given that choice too. Satan brought him up on a high place and said, I'll give you all the nations, all the glory, all the wealth. Just do one thing for me. Bow down and worship me just for a second. And Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall only worship the Lord your God. And he denied the offer. But many Christians are not denying the offer. The temple, once again, is being breached. It's being ripped apart. And the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is being taken away from him. Every person who became born again and was walking with God, you know, entering deeper into a relationship, into his kingdom and being transformed, but suddenly got distracted again by the politics of this world, by the lure of getting into this. And then they get drawn deeper and deeper in until there is a worship coming out of their heart. They don't see it, but anybody outside of them instantly can see that there is a worship of a political leader where he is being raised up and being proclaimed to be wonderful and great and a savior. And the temple is being diminished and tore down, that one individual person, until the Holy Spirit has nowhere left to be in him. That is what arouses the anger of the Lord. His home is being touched. His home is being destroyed. His people are being taken away. His love has been captured and taken from him. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you that dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasures, your end is come, and the measure of your covetousness. We are experiencing, listening, hearing, and seeing words of covetousness that have never, ever been expressed on the earth in the measure that they're being expressed now. In 2025, in a matter of a few speeches, the leader of the most powerful nation on earth has promised his people and all who will join him that they will have so much wealth and money they won't know what to do with it. Words of covetousness, great boasting, great promises. Do you know, this week, as I was pondering about coming out of Babylon and God's great call to come out, there is a flip side that he is permitting to take place as well. In James chapter 5, there is a warning to the wealthy of the world. It says, go to, howl, you rich men of the earth, for you have heaped up treasure for the last days, or unto the last days. And it goes on and it rebukes them for holding back the wages of their workers, for impoverishing people while they become wealthy. Look at the people around Trump's leadership. You know, we all purchase from Amazon. Look at the guy who runs Amazon. I'm just going to use him as one example. His workers have protested work conditions in the warehouses. Workers have complained that they had to hide empty plastic water bottles that they could pee in because they weren't allowed to take a break to go to the bathroom. Everything is being timed and clocked, and every parcel and everything has a time stamp on it, and they're always being forced to go faster and faster. And, you know, you've got them earning maybe just a little bit more than minimum wage. And you got thousands, tens of thousands, maybe a million workers like this around the world, under pressure constantly, day and night. And then at the very top, you've got the man who owns it all. And he's worth hundreds of billions of dollars. This is Babylon. That's how Babylon works. The products that we buy oftentimes are made by people who can't afford food. The people who run those corporations are wealthy beyond our wildest imagination. This is the system and the people that James is talking to when he says, go to howl, you rich men who have held back. Rather than treating your workers as people who have equal rights that you do on this earth, who, and I'm not saying that an owner of a company should not benefit from his work, but there's such an inequity taking place in the world, and I'm not suggesting for a minute that we get involved into the social justice end or anything like that. It's a recognition of a spirit where a lot is still not enough. They need more and more and more. When you group all of these wealthy men at the top of society together and you realize that their wealth would solve all poverty and all hunger and all sickness all over the earth, that is the level, the extreme difference between the rich and the poor now. God's not happy with this. And I'll tell you what, in that system, while he's calling his people out, something has changed And he's doing the reverse with a different group of people. Has anyone caught this? If America is the physical Mystery Babylon, and America is slated for judgment soon, and God is saying, come out of her, my people. What else is happening right now? In fact, I just read a story of the first results of this yesterday. They came up with a grand plan. They're kicking out all the illegals, sending the people who are poor, but the criminal element as well, but they're sending them out. But what did they then institute? A golden passport for $5 million. A golden ticket into America. Guess who is heading to America? The wealthy around the world who didn't have a way in are now purchasing a ticket to come in. The people that James talked about in chapter 5. God is not just removing his people. He is drawing in those he wants to bring under his judgment. Do you understand? There's a twofold process going on. And God is saying, come out of her. I'm about to judge her. But to another group, he's laying out the gold in front, saying, do you want some of this? Come and get it. And they're all rushing in. 1,000 golden passports were sold in one day. $5 billion worth of visas in one single day. What kind of people are these? If you could spend $5 million on a visa that gives you special privilege to come and join Mystery Babylon, I'm telling you, this is a work of God. God is drawing the wicked into the very center of where he is going to place his judgment. It's phenomenal. And so we're reading in Jeremiah 51, and this is the chapter of judgment. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge, dull-hearted. He's dumb. Every founder is confounded, a founder being somebody who is like a blacksmith, a metalsmith or something. They're shamed by the graven image that they make. For his molten image, his idol, is falsehood, and there is no spirit in him. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, those gods are going to perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, the people of God. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's speaking of his people, those who are born again of the Spirit. And now we come to the reason why Babylon will remain right to the end. Okay? What is his purpose? Why does God permit this thing? Well, number one, if there is no Babylon, there is no test in your heart, in my heart. If there's no benefit to pursuing the things of the earth, if there's no pleasure in it, if there's no wealth in it, you're not going to do it. And so for there to be true choice between pursuing Christ or pursuing the world, there has to be a benefit of some sort in the world. That is Babylon. It is the lure that is placed before you. It is the kingdoms that Satan offered to Christ. What if he took him up on a pinnacle and there was nothing but wasteland everywhere, desert, and said, I'll give you this if you worship me. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't do anything. So Babylon exists because it is the test, the litmus test of people all over this world, whether they will choose to serve Christ, even if it means losing, even if it means suffering. But having a hope and a faith and deciding, I choose to believe him, no matter what. That is the litmus test. That's reason number one. Babylon has to exist up until that point of no return. Number two, God says this, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Is this a description of America? For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. A powerhouse on the earth that is a destructive force of judgment on nations. You understand that when Nebuchadnezzar went into Israel, Israel was not innocent. They weren't some victim, so to speak, in God's eyes. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God permitted that nation to become powerful. He permitted its armies to become greater than any army on earth. Why? Because his people had turned away from him. And he said, I have to raise up a beast. I have to raise up a conqueror. I have to bring my people back to a place where they're humbled again, where they're broken. Because without that, they're heading for a cliff and they're going to go over the cliff. So I'm going to send an interrupter in their path. They're heading headlong, face first, for a great destruction. And I'm going to cut them off with this great army. I'm going to stop their journey into madness. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Now, that does not make Nebuchadnezzar good or holy or righteous or anything. It was a wicked kingdom. But God said, while they're powerful, they will stop my people. They'll take them into captivity. And in their captivity, when their goodness is taken away, when their pleasures are removed, when their suffering has increased, they will remember suddenly that they have a God. And they will start getting on their knees one at a time, here and there, little bits. And they'll start repenting for turning away. And they'll once again cry out for salvation like they used to. And the Lord promises that he will stand up on their behalf when they do that. That's why tribulation is coming. That's why Mystery Babylon is so powerful. That is why so much destruction is going to come on the earth, so that all who will remember the name of the Lord their God and cry out to him will be saved. The end is coming. If God doesn't do this, all of the Christians who have gone into apostasy, all the unbelievers who have not yet received Christ, there will be no incentive. There will be no reason for them to change. Think around you. People you know, their life is going good. They have money. They have goods. Their jobs are intact. Their kids are involved in whatever. Everything's going good. Why haven't they accepted Christ now? And what makes you think they will tomorrow? Do you love them enough to trust God and say, God, unfortunately, our nation needs a Nebuchadnezzar to remove all the goodness from the land? And understand that many of those who would not even give God a thought tomorrow will suddenly start thinking about him. Is it worth it? Eternity? In glory? Saved, delivered, and healed? Free from the nature of sin? Free from the man of wickedness? Or a few more years of pleasurable life? You can't even compare it. We shouldn't be railing against Nebuchadnezzar and trying to stop him. We shouldn't be railing against the New World Order and trying to stop it. It is part of God's plan. These are two different groups, but both of them are going to be bringing about the hammer on the people. How do we know? Nebuchadnezzar, just like Satan, he raised up that statue and he said, you know, all of my people who are gathered here, for the next 30 seconds when that music stops, just bow down to the statue of me, and we're going to have goodness and greatness from here on out. And then they don't. Three of them don't. And they appear before him, and it says that he gave them an opportunity to repent of this great sin against him, where they would not bow down and worship. And they were very respectful to him through this process. They didn't protest and fight him. They said, with all due respect, Nebuchadnezzar, we serve another God. And this God says that we shall not bow to any other God or any man. But it says then something very interesting. It says the visage of the king changed. What is a visage?
Face.
A countenance. The appearance of how he is looking at you. So he must have been somewhat benevolent in his face towards the three of these men. He was trying to find a way out of punishing them. Just do it. He's giving them encouragement. And when they resist to the very end, suddenly his countenance changes. And I've looked at that over the years, and in the time of Israel in Egypt, it says, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Joseph lived hundreds of years before, but he had saved Egypt through this famine, made them a powerhouse. And there arose a Pharaoh, or his countenance changed. There's a change of leadership, or a change in the leadership, or in the leader, that goes from benevolent to wrathful towards the saints of God. All right? There is a great deal of accusations against Mystery Babylon for the blood of the saints that is found in her. Now, I don't know about you, but I could go through the history of America and I don't really see that. But could it be that that is lying ahead still? Why? Because the visage of the king will change towards those people. Last week, Steve Bannon, who was a Trump's one of his main counsel in the first term, he was on a talk show podcast and declared that they are working to change the rules so that Trump can run in 2028. And he said, because he was asked if he was considering a run for president. He is a very popular figure in that camp. And he said, no. He said, it's going to be Trump, and we're working on that, and that's all I'm focused on. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because right now he has a 4-year term, which is already partway into, so under 4 years left. If he was ineligible or did not run in the next term, it would be done in 4 years. If he is to be a Nebuchadnezzar for the end time tribulation, that's a stretch of 7 years, and he would need one more term. And as of now, his visage towards Christianity has been benevolent. He's gathered many leaders, faith leaders, denominational heads. They've had prayer breakfasts. They do all this stuff. They have that appearance of godliness. But like a true narcissist, when the worship is going to be refused to be given by a certain group, God's people, that could change in a heartbeat. Because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from the moment the visage changed, what did he tell his servants to do to the furnace?
Turn it up.
How much?
Seven times.
Times represent a year. A time, times, and half a time. God uses that as a word to represent years. 7 years of fiery furnace. And what burned in the furnace with those three men? The bindings, the ropes that held them. God says, I'm going to set my firstborn son free. Do you understand? And he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to do it. And that's why I said we've got to be careful. Don't protest the very thing that God has brought to this earth to set his people free. Is Nebuchadnezzar going to be rewarded for this great action? Not in the way he thinks. Because his heart is evil towards God. It's wicked towards the people of God. He wants to destroy them because they will not worship him. But God permits him to have this time on earth where he is the battle axe. He is the powerhouse. He's the army that will trample over the nations that have been wicked. God uses him as an instrument of threshing, an instrument of judgment. But when the purpose is done, when it's accomplished, his time is up. Babylon's time is up. And that's what Jeremiah 51 is. This is a prophecy. It wasn't just for that Babylon. It's for this Babylon. But first he says, with thee also will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. He's speaking of the power of other nations. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. There's a lot in here. There's a lot of prophetic symbolism. We're not going to get into all this, but with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. Mountains in scripture are kingdoms or governments, okay? I am against you, O destroying government. We don't understand everything that God knows. We don't see everything he sees. If you were a child living in a far-off land, you may have seen a fighter fly over your village and bomb and kill your family indiscriminately with no concern whatsoever that they had done nothing wrong, that they were caught up as side effects or casualties in a war that America deemed necessary to keep the price of their gasoline low. All right? This is a history that has been going on for a very long time. God has a very different understanding and a different view than we do. And he has watched all of these things. He's permitted it, but there's a purpose in it. Which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon you and roll these down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. That's the description, a burnt kingdom. That's the description that John gives to Mystery Babylon in Revelation. In 1 hour, that great and mighty nation shall be brought to nothing. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you shall be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars or locusts. When we talk about the one plague of locusts that came on the land of Egypt, hordes and hordes of a devouring army. We're speaking of armies that are so numerous, so powerful. So, you know, when you look at Asia and places like that, where they can put 200 million men into a battlefield if needs be. Those are the numbers we're talking, that locusts will come upon the land and strip it clean. It speaks of a great failure of America's might. Her defenses will become defenseless. And it's hard to envision when we look at her now. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Remember this, Babylon put its hand against the temple of God. That is the defining moment for God as he looks at Babylon. You destroyed the dwelling place of the Most High. You have torn away people that were meant to be part of his temple. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their holds. Their might has failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One messenger shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is besieged on all sides, and that the passages are stopped. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are afraid. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. How can you crush God? What did Jesus say? That when you reach your hand out to the poor and to the needy, who are you doing it to?
To him.
And when you touch and you oppress and you harm the least of the people on the face of the earth, who are you doing it to? You're doing it to him. And Babylon fails to understand that principle. Rather than taking the great wealth, when Trump says you're going to have so much money, you're not going to know how to spend it, he doesn't once mention, maybe we could take this wealth and we could rescue the starving people of the world. That never even enters his head. And God is saying, you're doing that to me. You've crushed me. You've devoured me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a dragon. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. And my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry, a great drought. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place of dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. And they shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? How is the prince of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? Incredible, isn't it? And down to verse 45, my people go out of the midst of her and deliver every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come 1 year and after that in another year, another rumor. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all of her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. This is an incredible, this is where we're heading, and we need to understand Babylon is still, really, it's still in an ascendancy form. It's gaining wealth, it's gaining strength, but it's coming to the very end. But we need to understand God will permit it to remain to destroy. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Immediately after he had the experience with the fiery furnace, the statue, they refused to worship, he gave glory to God, but then he turned around and he said, I had a dream and I didn't know the meaning of it. And he called all his wise men and they couldn't interpret it. And he called Daniel, and Daniel told him the interpretation of the dream. This great tree stretching up to the heavens where every bird could come and live in its branches, and underneath the creatures could graze, and it was like this beautiful place. And then the messenger from heaven came and said, cut it off. And he hewed it down, but they put a band over its roots, over its trunk. And they said, seven times shall pass over you. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said, I wish this dream were for your worst enemies. And he said, you're going to go into madness for 7 years. I want to actually read you that one little passage. Daniel chapter 4. And I think we're going down, 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 down to verse 30. Or I'll start at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace. This 12 months after this event with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Great boasting, narcissistic words. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, or taken from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as an oxen. And listen, seven times, 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Now, listen to this. Till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Oh, man. God knows the end from the beginning. The great eagle is the Babylon of the end. And its leader is going to become like a beast devouring grass for 7 years. What does Peter say grass is? Flesh. All grass is as flesh. So for 7 years, this ruling nation of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, with its Nebuchadnezzar, it will enter a form that will appear to be a form of madness. And it will devour the life of pleasure, the life of luxury, the goodness of those people that God needs to humble to bring to himself. Why is God not interfering in this process? Well, this is his process. It is his plan. It is a plan of salvation for people who have hardened their hearts up to this point. It's a final plan. There is no other plan. We say we pray for people, but you understand the heart of God. If it was up to God alone, it would all be done. People would all be saved already. It's not up to him alone. He gave man free will. And the only way to overcome a stubborn will is to break it down. And if, you know, God in his mercy says, I'm willing to do it. The tough love on the earth, if I have to bring it, I'll bring it. Because it means an eternity of salvation for those souls versus an eternity of destruction, an age upon age of destruction. And God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish. Even Nebuchadnezzar, even Trump, is a target for the kingdom of God, not to be destroyed. God wants to win him. God wants to win the globalists. He wants to win those people involved in the New World Order. He wants to win the hearts of those wicked rich men who don't care about people. He wants to deliver the narcissist. But it will require their decision. And so the last thing is to destroy the goodness of Babylon, the wealth of Babylon, the glory, the pleasure, the life that has drawn people farther and farther away from God. He will destroy that quickly in the hopes that he will bring people to a place where they will repent. That is the purpose of Babylon on the earth. Babylon has been here all along for that very reason. This is the final Babylon. Like we said, it's not just the nation, it's individually. If you don't live in America, do you think you're not going to go through the process? Do you think God doesn't love somebody living in Romania or Italy, that they're going to be exempt? Well, they may not endure the same judgment as a different location, but this is the place. God is coming to Egypt with the messenger of death, the angel of death, to put to death the firstborn, the carnal man, the man of flesh, the man of wickedness, and to set free all who will say, please set me free. The spirit-led sons of God. That's his goal. That's his plan. Now we know when he says, come out of her, he's not joking. Their time is coming to an end. Everything that you give up for the kingdom of God is scheduled for destruction anyway. You got a great deal. You got a great deal. God has given us everything. He said, I'll make you joint heirs of the kingdom with Christ. You will rule and reign with him, and you can trust him. He's a father. He loves his children. And this ultimate enemy of the kingdom of God is coming to an end. Amen.